Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, he starts out and says, what shall we say then? Here's a summary of thus far of what he's dealt with in the book of Romans. And he's building a case. First, the man is sinful, hopelessly lost, and only getting worse. Two, that God's principle of judgment, that is, sin must be judged if God is a just God. Number three, man is responsible for his sin and is accountable to God for it. And number four, God has made it possible to have his righteousness in my place for my sinfulness. So what then shall we say in light of all these things? Then he says that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now this passage sometimes gets kind of confused and mixed up, and a lot of it just comes down to dispensations. And understanding that God deals differently with different peoples in different periods of time. Abraham is an example of obtaining God's righteousness by faith. What dispensation did Abraham live in?
Conscience.
The law had not yet been given. He lived before the Old Testament law was given. A different period of time. When God gave the law, that set up a new dispensation. In the age of conscience, they lived basically based upon the revelation that they have of God. That's when Abraham lived, and he's an example of obtaining God's righteousness by faith. He says if he's justified by works, that is, that which he accomplished in the flesh, or if justified by works, it doesn't even make sense what I wrote there. If he was justified by works, it's what he accomplished in the flesh. Go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Verse 20. James 2 and verse 20. Well, what wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now there are two different things that are in play here. The first is, he was justified by works when he offered Isaac. That's what it said, right? It says that he was had righteousness imputed to him, placed on his account, when he believed God. When did he believe God?
Told him to leave earth.
Exactly. So in between the time he was told to leave the Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis chapter 11... and when he offered Isaac in Genesis chapter 22, you got a number of years elapsed. There's 13 years between Ishmael and Isaac alone. He was 75 when he left the Ur of the Chaldees. He was 99 when Isaac was born, right? Is that right? 99 or 100. So you got 24, 25 years in between when he had righteousness imputed to him, and he was justified That's not true of us. I am justified and I'm made righteous at the same time, because it's all through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a difference between us and Abraham. He was justified by his works. He was imputed righteous by his faith. So Abraham was justified by his works, but it was what he did, what his flesh did. And what Paul is doing is showing that the flesh profits us nothing here. Let's go to Genesis 15 just to see the other. Well, hang on. If you've got James 2, stay there for just a moment, because I want to read further here. Verse 23, it says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then, how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Rahab was also justified by her works. Here's a monkey wrench in the mix. She was under the law, because they were getting ready. That was under Joshua. They're getting ready to enter Canaan. But it says she too was justified by her works, what she did. She responded to what God told her to do. Now go to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. And this deals with this having righteousness imputed unto him. Genesis 15 and verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Now this is what, after he has left the era of the Chaldees, but he believed what God told him about his seed growing and the multiplying and the fact that he was going to get a seed, which would be Isaac. And God counted it for righteousness. And that righteousness is equal to the way we receive righteousness. We believe God about what Jesus Christ did on the cross as being a sacrifice for my sin. And by faith, I put my trust in that apart from my works. And God takes his righteousness and places it upon me after he has taken my sin and applied it to the cross. So Abraham was justified by his works, but he was counted righteous by his faith. Questions or comments? Dan.
What's required to get into heaven?
What's required to get into heaven?
Both the righteousness and the justification.
Technically, the blood of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Regardless. But the Old Testament saint got the right to be able to partake of the blood of Christ by their faith and their works.
Mm-hmm. And it becomes clear if you understand that.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So we have the righteousness of Christ imputed on us.
Right.
And by virtue of that, we are justified.
Correct.
At the same time.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas it came in two separate stages in the other dispensations.
Yes. Anyone else? Look at verse 4. So Abraham was counted righteous years before he was justified by his works. Now, to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So Abraham, by his work of the flesh, was justified. But that was a debt. We are not under a debt, a system of debt. We're under grace. God will never be indebted to me. I'm indebted to him. And he says the reward is not reckoned of grace, but of debt, if it's by works. And if works are involved, grace is excluded. Look at Romans chapter 9 for a second, verse 32. Romans 9:32. Wherefore, now, Romans 9, 10, and 11, and we'll, of course we'll get there after a while, but these are really directed specifically to Israel. They're about Israel. So I'm kind of jumping in here, but just to keep that in mind. And he says this, wherefore, verse 32, because they sought it not by faith, that is Israel, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I probably should read verse 31 there to probably get the context of that. For some reason I didn't write that down. But it says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, had not attained to the law of righteousness. Look at chapter 11 for a second. Romans 11, verse 6. Romans 11, 6. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. These two cannot coexist. If works are involved in any way in my salvation, it's not a grace. It's a debt. We're under grace by faith. For my righteousness and for my justification both. Like Abraham, our faith is counted for righteousness. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. He was made sin for us that knew no sin. Chapter 1 and verse 30. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. And that's not right. It's got to be 1 Corinthians 1:30. Yes. But of him are ye in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He has made all these things to me. It's by grace through faith that I enter into this. I receive this. Look at Galatians chapter 2. And verse 20. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Because if it's by the law, if it's by the works of the law, it's no more grace. It's no more that gift that was, which was purchased for me through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Keep a finger here. We'll be going to Philippians 3 in a moment, but let's run back to Romans chapter 5 for a second. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So his blood, it justifies me, it redeems me, it has his righteousness imputed unto me. And then Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, he says this, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. My own, and he talked about, well, back up there a little bit. Verse 4 of chapter 3. Though I might have also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So here is the boast of the law. Here is the works of the law that Paul's going to list here. And he says, match this if you can. Circumcise the eighth day, according to the letter of the law, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrew, as touching the law, a Pharisee. I mean, they were pretty strict about, to some degree anyway, about the law. He says, match that. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said, I did it all. I kept it as any good as anybody could keep it. But he said, that's all my righteousness. And he says, I take my righteousness and I count it but dung, that I might win Christ and have his righteousness on my account. Because that's worthless. It's less than worthless. It's of absolutely no value whatsoever. What things are gained for me, I count a loss for Christ, he said. So like Abraham, our faith counts to us for righteousness. Questions or comments thus far? Look at verse 6 now. Chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that... I'm in the wrong chapter, I'm sorry. I thought something didn't sound right there. All right, let's try that again. Chapter 4 and verse 6 instead of chapter 5 and verse 6. He said, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Wait a minute. When did David live? Yes, under the law. So he says, David describes, though, the blessedness of a man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Look at Psalm 32. Psalm chapter 32. This is where that's quoted from. Psalm 32 and verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. That follows Psalm 31. I figured that all out by myself. Let's read Psalm 31. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privately for me, for thou art my strength. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I'll be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly, for my life is spent with grief, my years are sighing, my strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. He's repenting, right? Verse 11, I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance that they did see me without and fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. This is David's psalm of repentance. This in Psalm 51 are his psalm of repentance for his sin with Bathsheba. And then the executing of her husband. And in chapter 32, he spoke, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. According to the law, which is the time which David lived, on two counts, he was guilty of sins which were punishable by death: adultery and murder. Two death penalty counts against him. But God didn't have him executed. God forgave him. God did not impute that sin to his account. And so he said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Which was something that God didn't normally do under the Old Testament law. Whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit is no guile. And God gave him grace and extended his righteousness when he should have been executed, like each and every one of us sitting here. And so Paul uses that as an example here in Romans chapter 4 regarding the blessedness of one to whom God does not impute sin, because the iniquities are forgiven and the sins are covered. And he's, again, verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. even though that's the dispensation in which he lived, that God did not do that. He was guilty of sins punishable by death. There was no alternative. There was no sacrifice that could be given. But sin was not imputed to him. Righteousness was. And not by his own actions, but by an act of God. Let's look at some verses here. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. For mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. That's what God said. God can do whatever he wants for his own sake. And in David's case, that's exactly what he did. The man after God's own heart. He says, you know what, David? You've repented, and I'm going to forgive you. And I'm going to blot out your transgressions, and I'm going to impute my righteousness to your account. And it still, it never ceases to amaze me when I think about that. That yes, the child that was a product of that relationship initially died. But then, when God got ready to continue the messianic line, it was through Bathsheba. It wasn't Abigail or any of the other wives of David. It was Bathsheba, which God chose to bring the messianic line. Oh, the mercy of God. For sins that David should have been executed. He cleared it. He wiped the slate clean. There was a time on earth when in the book of Hev, an old account was standing for sins and unforgive. My name was at the top and many things below. I went unto the keeper and settled long ago. Is that right? Yes. The old account was large and growing every day, for I was always sinning and never tried to pay. But when I looked ahead and saw such pain and woe, I said that I would settle, and settled long ago. When at that judgment bar I stand before my king and he the book will open, he cannot find a thing. Then will my heart be glad, and tears of joy will flow, because I had it settled, and settled long ago. That's what God did for David and for us. People say that there's types of everything in the Old Testament of the New. Enoch is a type of the New Testament believer at the time of the rapture. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's what we're looking for, right? Enoch's a type of that. He never died, and he will never die, just like those who are raptured. They will not taste of death. David's a type of redemption in the New Testament, because he should have been executed. And that old account was large. But he settled it. And it's cleared. Isaiah 44, verse 22. Because, and God did it for his own sake. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, And as a cloud, thy sins return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. And you look at how God dealt with the nation of Israel. I mean, time and time and time again, they rebelled against him. They went after false idols. And they repented. And God took them back. I mean, he was at a point one time where with Moses, he said, "Get out of my way, Moses. I'm going to kill them all. And I'll start over again with you." And Moses says, "Nope. Take me too, God. If you're going to do that, God, take me too." And God stayed his hand from destroying the nation of Israel. Time and time again, he blotted out their sins. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 12. Thanks, Dan, for giving me that song for an illustration tonight. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. East never meets west. North meets south. You go north to a point, and then you start going south. But as long as you're going east, you can circle the globe a million times, and you will never meet the west. You got to turn around to meet the west. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions. Psalm 130, verse 12. That's not right. 103 and verse 12. Let's try that. Was it? Okay. Well, either I transposed the number the second time or I had something else in Psalm 130. Let's see. No, I don't see anything here. Certainly not, at least not in my Bible, the 12 verses. So let's try Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Revelation 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And I have his righteousness imputed unto me by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Questions or comments thus far? Chad.
Just something I was thinking about a little bit. You know, God should basically do whatever he wants, because mm-hmm. he's God. You know, this whole topic this morning when we talked about King James being a homosexual.
Mm-hmm.
If he was, God used him.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, God used Rahab, the harlot.
Yep.
To bring his son through. Mm-hmm. Ruth, a Moabitess. Bathsheba, that you brought up.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he used whoever he wanted to do, yep. Whatever he wanted to do.
Yep.
Yeah. It's just...
And he is never hypocritical. He is never unjust. He's always righteous in everything that he does. We don't always understand it, but we will. Anyone else? Dan?
how do you say that? He loves mercy?
He delighteth in mercy.
So, I mean, I guess one could argue he didn't give David justice. Justice would have been to execute David. Mm-hmm. So, there's a relationship between that and mercy, because we dare not say God is unjust.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I don't know if I'm making sense of what I'm trying to say, but there's a, God was merciful to David. He was not unjust.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. How was it not unjust to not execute David?
How was it not unjust?
Why was it just to not execute David?
That's yeah. That,
for dispensation.
No. Ron.
Well, I look at it this way: God made the laws. God's the judge. God can interpret them however He wishes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I can't answer that. Yeah.
But there's a connection with the mercy part. Mm-hmm. That's kind of what I'm really getting to.
Yeah.
God delights in mercy. But is it merciful? Is it unjust?
Obviously not. Yeah.
Right. But you see the dynamics of what I'm saying.
Do you know who the most wicked king of the Northern Kingdom was? He was close, but I think there was somebody even worse than him.
Was it
Asa? No. Asa was southern. Manasseh. He reigned the longest of any of the kings. 55 years. Off the top of my head, I can't go to the passage. 55 years Manasseh reigned over the northern kingdom of Israel. He exceeded the evil that all the others had done before him. And he repented at the end of his life. And God extended mercy to him. And was it Wednesday night, wasn't it, that you asked me about Nineveh, Diana? Or was it this morning? Okay. It's been a long day, so it could have been that. She said, you know, what about that? Did God really not, they were pagan people. They were Babylon. They were devil worshipers or Satan worshipers. And they repented. And God responded to their repentance. Now, it's temporary. In a generation or two, the judgment finally did fall. But those people that repented were the recipients of God's mercy. And He put aside their sins and the judgment that they deserved for their sins. Ron?
In the book of Ezekiel, God explains that.
Mm-hmm. Ezekiel 18. Yeah. Any other questions or comments?
Showed mercy to Nebuchadnezzar.
Yep.
I mean, we've got many examples. There was a king that repented. I believe it was a king. I don't want to say Ahab. I can't remember. But there was a king that repented, and God pushed the judgment over onto his children or something.
Mm-hmm. That could have been Manasseh, but I think there was another one that did that as well. So we just read that passage in the last week or so, too. I can't remember where it was, so, but I used that in something else. But yeah. Anyone else? Go back to Romans chapter 4 and verse 7. So David continues in blessed, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? Well, the Ninevites would be an example of the uncircumcised that that blessedness came upon. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How then, how was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So that Genesis 15, that took place before Abraham was circumcised. It was with Abraham that circumcision was established, introduced. But that imputed righteousness came even before that. Now that was before the law as well. But before any of that, then God imputed righteousness to Abraham by faith without circumcision. And all the things that the Jews and the Judaizers appeal to as being essential, he says, really? Then what about David? And what about Abraham? And what about Rahab? And on and on and on the list can go. It's upon all. It's available to all. Because God's no respecter of persons. To this man will I look. The verses, I almost had it and I lost it. It says, he that walks uprightly, and I think it's something about loving mercy, and I think trembling at my word is what the verse says. That's the man that God will look to, he says. I believe it's in the book of Isaiah. God looks on the heart and the repentance there. Any questions or comments before we close tonight? We'll stop there for tonight. And let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for your mercy. God, we thank you for your grace and the righteousness which you've imputed to our accounts because we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to understand just what a great price that you paid for our redemption. What a great gift that it is that you have given to us. And with that, the responsibility, the great responsibility that we have to pass it on to others as well. Help us, Lord, in being faithful in that. Thank you, God, for your precious word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.